I learned something interesting this morning. Evan and Carl read from different Bibles. Because the scripture passages that I had emailed to Carl to read were not the ones that were read. So I don't know what's happened along the line.
Well, I have a Macintosh.
So do I. The first reading was from 1 Corinthians 13, the St. Paul's chapter on love. You know that one. I won't read that one. The second passage was to be from 1 John chapter 4 instead of chapter 1. And I want to read a few of those verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay. If we were to follow the lectionary text, then I would be continuing the series on dysfunctional families. It's on Genesis 32, and Genesis 32 is not quite dysfunctional. It's about Jacob and Esau being reconciled, but I decided not to pursue that. Riding home from church when I was 6 years old, I looked disdainfully at people mowing their lawns. I had learned that Christians did not work on Sunday. I don't recall anyone at church actually telling me that people who worked on Sundays were reprobates, but I viewed them that way. Not only did they perform forbidden tasks on the Lord's Day, they obviously had not gone to church. This provided me with a clear, concrete way of labeling some people as non-Christians. At the age of 6, I was already involved in an important function of religion. By observing those who mowed lawns on Sunday, I could draw a neat line between those who belonged to my religion and those who did not. Now, that account from Mark Baker reflects many of our experiences with church rules. And he goes on to say in his article that when he became a teenager, he simply redrew the lines and made new rules. He just included drinking, movies, and a bunch of other things. The Pharisees didn't have lawnmowers, but they had rules. And they had ways of drawing a line between themselves and sinners. They followed their rules very carefully, especially rules about food and the Sabbath. They bought food only from those who tithed. They purified themselves before eating. And they excluded sinners from their table. Well, Jesus didn't follow the rules, at least not all the time, and that got him into a lot of trouble. He challenged those rules and he violated them. He shared meals with sinners and tax collectors, and this shocked the Pharisees and the straight-laced people. But the other thing that's interesting is that he also ate with the Pharisees. He dined with those with whom he disagreed. And I think this is quite important, that he accepted invitations from people with whom he disagreed. He kept on talking with his foes. He questioned them. He tried gently to nudge them in the right direction. He tried to challenge some of their narrow thinking. If he had not eaten with the Pharisees, he would have merely been making new boundaries and drawing new lines between him and them. He would have stooped to their level if he had refused to associate with them, and that was the Pharisee way. By eating with his critics, Jesus demonstrated that line drawing was wrong. He challenged their whole system. Now, I don't know how you see this, but it hit me as a new and disturbing thought. But then I'm pretty slow on a lot of these things. If we would dare to follow Jesus, then we might be spending time with people we don't agree with, rather than with people who agree with us most of the time. We might be spending time with people who oppose us, rather than with those who always support us. We might be spending time with people who criticize us, rather than those who think mildly critical thoughts about us, but never express them. We might be spending time with people who see things very differently than we do, rather than with those who always share our perspectives. I should be spending time with people I think are wrong. And that, for me, is a challenging and disturbing idea. because I prefer to be with like-minded people. But back to the rules. Each of us has our own history with church rules. Some of these memories are recent and some go back to the time of our youth. Working on Sundays, movies, alcohol, the mode of baptism, public swimming, jewelry, beards. Men are not supposed to be unshaven, according to the Old Testament. Dress codes, who can take communion, women in church leadership, and so on. And Ted Regeer, in his book on the history of Mennonites, describes a situation in Yarrow. I'm not sure whether it was in the 1940s or 1950s, where a group of vigilante men from the church, masked men, would beat those who brought liquor into the community or otherwise misbehaved. They were not following the rules. Just a little over a week ago, there was an interesting article in the Vancouver Sun about present-day Israel, where a rabbi had decreed that a popular chickpea spread that is used to eat, to make hummus, might not be in compliance with religious dietary codes. This is a current example of rules gone a bit awry. Another heated debate, the same article said, was to resolve whether when wiping your plate with pita bread after having eaten, you should go down the middle of the plate first or you should go around the rim. These are serious issues of discussion in current day Israel. Well, like the Pharisees, we often want clear answers. We want to be certain about what is right and what is wrong. We want rules that make things clear. And so we have people searching the Bible to see if they should watch TV or buy an SUV or marry someone or attend Bible school or join the army or become a missionary or kick someone out of church. And this kind of searching the Bible scares me, because when I hear people talking about needing to follow the Bible and about absolutes that are clear in Scripture and about wanting to disassociate themselves from others who they feel are not teaching the gospel, I get a bit worried. I worry because some people claim to understand the Bible so well that for them the rules are clear and laid out in black and white in Scripture, and all we need to do is follow them. And that scares me, because that was the Pharisee position. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures. They knew them well. And their spirituality was based on the rules of Scripture. But the Bible is not a rule book. It speaks to a lot of issues, but not in a rule book sort of way. Philip Yancey points out that Scripture is wisely silent on many specific issues. For instance, the age of accountability of children. He says that if Scripture provided a specific age of accountability, some Christians would kill all their children before they reach that age to ensure they get to heaven. That's what can happen when the Bible is used as a rule book. So the Pharisees had rules, but they were only trying to follow them and be an example to others. They had a list of over 600 laws which they thought were helpful to people. If you carried more than the weight of 2 dried figs on the Sabbath, you were working. Taking more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath was working. So if you're going to golf, you better use an electric car. And Jesus said to them, "You've got it wrong. You're hypocrites, you're blind guides, and you're preparing people for hell." Many of us, had we lived in Jesus' day, would have admired, followed, and joined the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees' idea of making faith a part of our daily living is quite exciting. Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees is an interesting progression. The Pharisees obviously had a lot of respect for Jesus. They saw him as wise, and they wanted to learn from him. They ended up disagreeing with him all the time, or most of the time, and a lot of hostility and anger set in. And by the time we get to Matthew 23, Jesus' frustration has reached a breaking point, and he pronounces 7 woes on the Pharisees. He says, You are religious leaders who devour the property of widows, while at the same time you show off with lengthy prayers. He says you travel over land and sea to make a single convert. When you get that convert, you make him twice as fit for hell as he was before. And this is a powerful condemnation, because at that time Jewish missionaries were traveling all over the Roman world to win converts, and then they were imposing rules on them. Jesus calls them blind guides and hypocrites. He says they focus on a tithe and neglect more important matters of justice, mercy, and good faith. He said they look good from the outside, but inside they're full of every kind of corruption, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. He said they build tombs to honor the prophets, yet they continue to slaughter the prophets. He calls them serpents and a brood of vipers. So what do we make of all this, of Jesus calling down the religious leaders? Because all they were doing was trying to follow the law as best they could, and along comes Jesus, who lashes out at them. And as far as I can tell, the religious leaders were the only ones that he criticized so vehemently. He sometimes got exasperated with his disciples, but never did he condemn them as he did the Pharisees. In the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus was not a good Jew. He dined with sinners. He and his disciples ate on the Sabbath. They didn't always wash before eating. And he associated with prostitutes and tax collectors. He kept stepping over the lines, and he kept breaking the rules. He probably would have mowed the lawn on Sunday. Yet they called him teacher. They wanted to learn from him, so they must have recognized his wisdom. But he couldn't get through and break through those rigid barriers. All they could see was that he kept on breaking the rules. Some months ago, David Brubaker said here that we demonize those whose views are different than ours. And the Pharisees demonized Jesus. So Jesus told them, you're frauds, you're roadblocks to God's kingdom, you're arrogant, and you're hopeless. I went through the Gospel of Mark to see where Jesus' problems with the rules began. And they started when he healed the paralytic and told him, your sins are forgiven. Well, the theologians heard this and said, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus dined with Levi, a tax collector. And the Pharisees said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees fasted, yet Jesus and his disciples did not. On the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples picked some grain. The clergy said, look, they're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So they plied him with questions to try to help trap him. By what authority do you do these miracles? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? What about the resurrection? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, beware of the rule makers. They like to walk about in long robes, get the best seats at a banquet, say long prayers, and take widows' houses. They will be punished severely. Observing the Sabbath and the food rules were some of the key things which marked out the Jew from the Gentile and the Pharisee from the non-Pharisee. And what's important here is that by performing these rituals, they hope to sanctify and make holy the common things of life, the act of eating. They wanted to add a religious dimension to everything they did, because religion should have an impact on one's daily life. So their focus on dietary laws and on the Sabbath keeping was important, because these are identity markers or boundaries. All groups have a tendency to be exclusive. They want to know who is in and who is out. So they adopt identity markers, visible practices of dress or vocabulary or behavior that distinguish who is in the group and who is out. Tattoos, body piercing, these are identity markers. Beards. The Hutterites and the Amish have clear identity markers in terms of dress and lifestyle. They see this as a need to be different and to be identified as different from the world. So when we see the importance of identity markers, we might find it harder to fault the Pharisees for wondering why some of Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before eating. It would be like us wondering why people who call themselves Christians don't always say grace before eating. The Pharisees were devout and sincere, just as we are when we pray before a meal. They were making the common holy. And in our day, we try to do the same thing when we pray before eating a meal. We pray that God will bless the food, and we give thanks for his having provided it. We believe that prayer should undergird everything we do in life. And so we even have prayers before civic, sports, and military events, believing that everything we do is somehow within the realm of God's mercy and guidance. The Pharisees, quite exasperated with Jesus, said to him, "So what's the greatest rule of all?" And Jesus said, "Love. Love of God and neighbor. That's it." Leaving Ruin is the name of a book about a pastor in a small town of Ruin, Texas. Some of you saw the one-man dramatic presentation of this book last fall at Pacific Theater. The pastor in this church gets into difficulty with his congregation because he sees squabbles about all kinds of rules. Arguments go on about unimportant things, and he wonders where the unity that Jesus prayed for has gone. Here's how he describes it. "The pine racks in the lobby used to be full of tracts telling why heads should or shouldn't be covered, how God likes one style of music, or worship, or prayer, but not the other, and who ought to be baptized and when, and what kind of cracker should be used at the Lord's table and why. But I cleared out a lot of that stuff when I got here, because there's a lot of haggling over stuff that doesn't matter as much as we think, while love goes ungiven." And that last line, "we haggle over rules while love goes ungiven," is a powerful indictment of the rule makers. We haggle over the little stuff while love goes ungiven. Well, Paul reminds us that we can say all our prayers, we can keep all the rules, we can prophesy, we can do signs and miracles, we can give to the poor, we can sacrifice, and we can still have it all wrong, just like the Pharisees. The sign of the Spirit at work is not gifts, not success, and not keeping a bunch of rules. The sign of the Spirit is love. And Jesus summarized it at the Last Supper for his disciples. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." That's it. Love one another. And love goes ungiven while we haggle over stuff that doesn't matter nearly as much as we think. So the good news brought to us through Jesus Christ is that God is a compassionate and loving God. God is a servant who washes our feet and heals our wounds. We are called to be compassionate as our God is compassionate. For love and compassion are signs of hope in a despairing world. Let's worry less about the rules and try rather to ensure that love does not go ungiven. Love is the identity marker for Christians. Let us love each other, since love is from God, and everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God.